The Lord be with you. The Israelites are unhappy about the people in power. Maybe you can relate. In both our readings today in Scripture, the people are unhappy. In Exodus, the people are unhappy because Moses has led them into the wilderness where there's no water. And in Matthew, it's specifically Jesus and his followers who are unhappy because though they are in the land of milk and honey, the chief priests and the elders have collaborated with the Romans to rob the people of God's good gifts and keep it for themselves. Now, the people express this unhappiness in different ways in Exodus and in Matthew. In Exodus, the people complain. And to their credit, complaining has worked out really well for them recently. Complaining got them food when they were hungry. Complaining got them passage through the Red Sea. Complaining is pretty awesome these days, especially since just months ago they were slaves in Egypt, and if they complained, they got beat up. But now that Moses is in charge instead of Pharaoh, complaining gets them whatever they want. They're like a toddler who threw a tantrum in a store and got the candy, and so now that toddler is going to throw a tantrum in every single store, and you better believe the Israelites are going to complain for the next 40 years in the wilderness. But not Jesus. Jesus doesn't complain. Jesus takes action. You see, the reading from Matthew that we hear today, it takes place one day after Palm Sunday, when after months of Jesus' ministry feeding the hungry and healing the sick and welcoming the outcast, Jesus leads a spontaneous parade into Jerusalem. It is, if you will, a protest march in which Jesus and his disciples go to the temple. And there Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers and drives out of the temple anyone who buys or sells animals for sacrifice. And having cleansed the temple, Jesus calls it a day and turns in for the night. But the next day, Jesus shows up back at the temple and he begins to teach. Now, understandably, the authorities are upset by this. Jesus has, after all, disrupted business. He's destroyed property. He might well incite a riot if things continue the way they go. And so the chief priests and the elders, they show up at the temple and they say, Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you that authority? You see, the chief priests want to know what right Jesus has to start running the temple the way he wants to when they're the ones who are supposed to be in charge. Now, Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. Instead, he says, I'll tell you what, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. And he asks the chief priests and the elders this. John's ministry of baptism, what authority did he have to do it? Did his authority come from heaven or was it human authority? And this stumps the chief priests, not because they don't have an opinion, right? They didn't like John one bit. They're stumped because they can't give an answer that will satisfy the crowds. If they say, well, John's authority came from heaven, the question will be, then why didn't you listen to him? But if they say, nah, John just had human authority to do what he did, then the crowds will be angry because everyone considers John to be a prophet. And so the chief priests have to say to Jesus, we don't know. We don't know by what authority John did the things he did. And in that moment, the chief priests reveal that they have no authority. You see, they want people to think that they have divine authority given to them by God because they are descendants of Moses and Aaron, the first priest. They want people to think that their authority is unquestionable. But they can't answer a simple theological question because they're afraid it will upset the crowd. And in that moment, they reveal to everyone that they have their authority not by God's pleasure, but by human pleasure. And the people are not pleased. So if the chief priests have no divine authority, then who does? Jesus answers this by telling a simple parable. He says, look, a father has two sons, and he tells both of them, go work in the vineyard today. And the first one says, no. But then he goes and does it. And the second one says, oh, sure, I'll go work. But he doesn't. And so Jesus asks, which one of these did the will of their father? The answer, of course, is the one who actually did the work, no matter what he said. And Jesus' point is that actions speak louder than words. That divine authority comes not from having the right name or the right position or the right title. Divine authority comes from listening to what God says and doing it. And what God says to do is to take care of one another. This has always been the source of divine authority, all the way back to Moses. God chooses Moses to lead God's people, not because Moses comes from a special family, not because Moses has all the right answers or special skills. In fact, Moses says to God, I stutter, I shouldn't be a leader. God chooses Moses because Moses listens to God and does what God says. And so when the Israelites in the wilderness begin to complain to Moses that they don't have any water and they're all going to die of thirst, Moses turns to God and asks for guidance. Moses says, cries out to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? Which maybe sounds like a complaint, but you'll notice Moses isn't just saying, ah, these people are terrible, I wish you'd do something about it, God. No. Moses is asking God for guidance so that Moses can do something about it. Moses asks God for guidance, and God gives it. And the guidance that God gives is that Moses should go and strike a rock with the staff that he had used to strike the river Nile. It's the staff with which Moses had also parted the Red Sea, and it's the staff that Moses had used when he was caring for sheep as a shepherd. You see, this staff, it's not just a reminder of all the ways that God has already worked through Moses. It is a reminder that Moses' beginnings are as humble as anyone's. Moses started off as a shepherd, and he listened to God and took care of God's people. If Moses the shepherd can do that, so can anyone. And so God gives Moses one more instruction. When God says to Moses to draw water from the rock, God says, bring with you the elders of the Israelites. Have them gather around and join with you and watch what it is you do, listening to my command. You see, just as parents don't teach their kids when they get older how to throw better tantrums, but instead teach their children how to achieve the goals that they have set for themselves, so too, God is not interested in teaching God's people how to complain to their leaders. God is interested in teaching God's people how to be leaders. And it's a slow process. It's a slow process because these Israelites have for the past generation been slaves, in which Pharaoh has told them what to do and what to think. They have never had an opportunity to take initiative on their own, so God has to teach them. And God starts by teaching Moses, how to listen to God, to discern what God is telling him, and then how to take action to better his own life and that of his community. But Moses is not enough. God says to Moses, gather around these elders and begin training them that they too might become leaders of the people of Israel. And we will see through the next 40 years in the wilderness, Moses models for these elders what it means to listen to God, to obey God's commandments, to help others discern and follow the commandments as well. So that the circle of leadership, of people who can guide God's people to the promised land will expand and grow. And what Moses begins, Jesus completes. Jesus says to the chief priests and Pharisees who want to know where authority comes from, he says to them that the time has come for every child of God to be a leader of God's people, guiding people into God's kingdom. He says, look, John the Baptist laid out a way of righteousness, simple instructions that anyone could follow and guide others to do as well. We read in Luke that John taught that those who have two coats should give a coat to someone who doesn't have one, that those who have extra food should share their food with someone who's hungry, that tax collectors shouldn't overcharge, and that soldiers shouldn't harass innocent people. John the Baptist teaches folks to prepare for the kingdom of God by caring for one another. But the chief priests, they don't want to listen. And so they harden their hearts to the needs of God's people. But Jesus says the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people who are looked down upon and ignored, Jesus says they listen. They do as John taught. They follow God's instructions and they care for one another. And Jesus says, because of that, it is them, not the chief priests, who have divine authority. And if you think about your own life for just a moment, this will make sense to you. If you think about who has authority for you, which is to say, who is it that you listen to? Who is it that if they ask for you to do something, you will gladly do it without hesitation? And I'm willing to bet, as you reflect, the people that you think of are not the people who wear robes or badges, but they are the people who will answer your phone call when you're sobbing. They are the people who, if you are awake at 2 o'clock in the morning, will cook you pancakes. They are the people who, if you are together at a wedding, they will make sure you get up and join in on the dance floor. They are the people who will give you the shirt off your back if you are in need, just because they love you. It is these people who have authority in our lives because they show to us God's love. And Jesus says it is these people who have God's authority to lead the nations, not because they have the right title or the right office or the right ordination, but because they hear God's word and they do it. Jesus says it is these people who will enter first into God's kingdom ahead of the chief priests and the elders. But it is worth noting that if it is the tax collectors and the prostitutes who enter God's kingdom ahead of the chief priests and the elders, it means that even the chief priests and the elders will eventually enter God's kingdom. Which is to say, even these corrupt officials who pollute God's temple and use it for personal gain, even these leaders who will rile up the masses to crucify Jesus, they are not Christ's enemy. They too have a place in God's kingdom. They just need the people to lead them there. Because like most politicians, they're just following the crowd. Now, for the next 6 months, our nation is going to be engrossed in wondering who is going to sit in the White House and in the Senate and on the Supreme Court. But as Christians, may we remember that authority is not derived from any of these buildings. Authority is derived from God and God alone. And God gives that authority not just to politicians or priests, but God calls shepherds and school teachers, grandmothers and grease monkeys. God calls everyday people like you to lead us into God's kingdom. So may you ask, Lord, what shall I do with these people? And whether you hold a shepherd's staff or a spatula, may you use the tools at your disposal to strike at the hardened hearts in our community, to soften them with God's love so that they burst forth with God's blessings for everyone, so that together we may reach the promised land. Amen.